Well, I can, but my legs don't move as quickly as they used to, so. Turn to your Bibles, the book of John. John chapter 15. Jesus often spoke in word pictures. He would describe something or use something to describe something else. He would use metaphor. He would use symbolism. In John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, we have one of those word pictures. Our passage is an analogy, a symbolic word picture, where one thing is put for another. In this passage, there are several players and several symbolisms. Notice what it says in the first two verses, "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Here Jesus is using the symbol of a vine, a grapevine, to describe himself. He uses the word picture of a husbandman or vine dresser, depending on your version, a vine dresser to describe God the Father. Then he uses the word branch to describe believers. And so there are at least three players in this story. The vine, Christ, the vine dresser, God the Father, and the branch, or that part of it that has the fruit growing from it. And so, this word picture really sets forth at least three truths. I've heard this passage preached on several occasions, but I want to take just a little different tact with this passage, and I think that you'll understand why when we're done. The first thing, though, I want to clear up is what is really being said here. In verse 1, Jesus makes this statement, "I am the vine." No, that's not what he said. He said, "I am the true vine." From the moment that Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was questioned and doubted by the religious leaders of the day. The Pharisees didn't believe he was who he said he was. The Sadducees did not. The scribes did not. The temple workers did not. They refused to accept him as who he was. On several occasions, he referred to himself as the Son of God. He said, "I and the Father are one." He used the little phrase, "I am," that every single Pharisee or religious worker or leader in the nation of Israel would have recognized right away as an implication of God. And he said, "I am the true vine." They would argue against his messiahship. They would argue against his right to speak. They would argue against whatever he did. They would ridicule him and revile him for what he did. They did not accept the person of Christ and certainly would not have accepted his messiahship. When the word vine was used in the Jewish nation religiously, it was referring to sometimes the nation of Israel. But many times it was referring to the coming Messiah. And so here Jesus is with his disciples. This is taking place sometime after the upper room dinner with his disciples. And wherever Jesus went, the onlookers and the despisers would follow him and create another problem, ask another silly question. And I'm certain that there must have been many of them around at this particular time when him and his disciples were traveling up toward the Mount of Olives. And Jesus, looking around, looked at his own disciples and then maybe looked at the crowd and said, "I am the true vine." He set it in stone. They could dispute all they want, but he set the record straight just hours before he's going to die. "I am the true vine. I am the Messiah. I am God in the flesh. I am the deliverer. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." That's what is meant by that statement. That's what he's trying to convey to these people. There's not another. They could wait until they wanted to, but there wasn't another Messiah. There was only one, and he was the one. Amen?
Amen.
So he wants to set the record straight before he starts on this wonderful picture story for us. So he says, "I am the true vine." Let me just suggest three things, and we'll be done. The first thing I would like you to notice is the fact that when Jesus said, "I am the vine," he was signifying that he alone was the source of life, all life. Listen to what he says again. "I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me," that "in me" connection says a lot about who Jesus is. "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Verse 5, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." In other words, he's saying you exist in your Christian life because of me. In fact, everybody exists because of Christ. He is life, and he is the life giver. Amen?
Amen?
Now listen very carefully. He is the one who gives physical life. You didn't just sprout out of the ground. You didn't just evolve to where you are today. Your life comes by way of Christ. In fact, the Bible says, "In him all things consist. In him we live and move and have our being." He is the one who brings life. He is the one who gives physical life. Christ is the one. He is the source of all life. "Every branch in me," every branch draws its life source from the vine or Jesus Christ. Physical life comes from Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Secondly, spiritual life comes from Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." You can't get to heaven except by Christ. Let me say that again. You can't get to heaven except by Christ. Well, I'll work hard and do my best. I applaud you for that. But that can't get you to heaven. It makes no sense, does it? If you doing good would get you to heaven, why on earth would God allow his son to go to the cross and die for you? Let me say that again. If you being good enough could get you to heaven, why would God allow his only son to go on the cross and die for you? There's no merit in doing good. There, in fact, the Bible says the measure of our goodness is based upon the goodness of God. and ours isn't close. Amen? There is none that doeth that kind of good, no, not one. We have to come to the final realization that if we want to live after we die in this life, we need Christ. He is the source of spiritual life. Well, not only is he the source of physical life, the source of spiritual life, but let me suggest to you, he's the source of everlasting life. Amen? Jesus said in the 14th chapter, the chapter just before this one, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When you have a funeral and you're saved and the one lying in that box is saved, let me suggest to you, it's sad for us that are left here behind, but it's glory for those dear people because the Bible says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Jesus is a source of everlasting life. Amen. If you have him, you have life. Amen?
Amen.
Years ago, a Christian conference started in Winona Lake, Indiana. It's a beautiful little community. Billy Sunday had kind of semi-retired from evangelism across the country and bought a little home up on a little hill and started this conference with Homer Rodehaver, who was his music director. Homer bought a home right on the lake. Every night after the preaching in the tabernacle there, they would often resign themselves to Homer's backyard and have refreshments there and watch the sun set on the lake. One night, a husband and wife who were music writers were attending that conference. Their names were Virgil and Blanche Brock. These are names you don't hear very often anymore. Homer, Virgil. Please don't name one of your children Homer or Virgil, please. But they had gone home with Homer Rodehaver, and they were sitting in the backyard. They happened to bring with them Blanche's cousin, Horace Burr. He was a blind man and went with them. Of course, they had to lead him where he was to go. And they were sitting in the backyard and they were all discussing the service that day and what was going on. And Homer says to Blanche, "Is it pretty?" She said, "It's beautiful." He said, "What's happening right now?" And she said, "The sun's going down. It's a beautiful, beautiful sunset." He began to cry. Then he stiffened himself and said, Someday we're going beyond the sunset." That challenged Virgil and Blanche. And that night they wrote four stanzas to a famous song that has gone around the world, "Beyond the Sunset." The first verse says this: "Beyond the sunset, O blissful morning, when with our Savior heaven is begun, earth's toiling ended, O glorious dawning, beyond the sunset when day is done." They both passed away. They built a great headstone for that plot over both of the funeral sites that has all four stanzas of that song inscribed on that headstone of "Beyond the Sunset." Folks, Christ is the source of physical life. You can't get it anywhere else. If he chose to just stop holding it together, we would all instantaneously die. Christ is the source of spiritual life. To know him is life everlasting. And Christ is the source of our everlasting life in heaven with God. And the Brocks believed it with all their heart. They understood that as a key part of their Christian life. Listen to me very carefully. Jesus is standing in front of unbelievers and believers at this point in his life. He's about to pass by the temple, where on the gate of the temple was this great golden overlay of a grapevine depicting the nation of Israel and the Messiah. He just had broke bread and taken wine with his disciples, fruit of the vine. He was now going to cross the Kidron River into the Kidron Valley, where they grew copious amounts of grapes and grapevines. It was well taken by them. I am the true vine. He was about to go to the Mount of Olives, where he went into a little garden and prayed. And just a few hours later, he's taken to a cross and hung on a cross to pay our sin debt. Our life died on the cross to give us everlasting life. Amen. So Christ, the Bible teaches us here, Christ is the true vine and he is the source of all life. Secondly, these verses tell us that not only is Christ the source of all life, but Christ, the vine, is our example for living. Do you remember when Jesus, very early in the ministry, 12 years old, stayed behind, and his parents got some distance away from Jerusalem? They realized he wasn't with the group that had traveled. They ran back into the city to get him. And they said, what were you doing? Well, he was meeting and teaching older Jewish religious leaders. And he said, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you understand that I have a responsibility to surrender to God and to be obedient to what he wants? In the midst of his ministry, he said, I do always those things that please the Father. I'm obedient. I came not to do my will, but his will. Then just before he died, he said at the end of his life, he said to his Father, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying this. The vine does not grow and yield fruit on its own. It yields to the vine dresser. The vine dresser must dress the vine, must keep the vine, must manipulate the vine, must cut the vine in order for it to produce fruit. Doesn't do it on its own. It yields to the vine dresser. Christ is our example of obedience, all God's people said. Amen. And here, this is a wonderful picture of it. Vine doesn't make decisions. We know that's true. But the vine dresser is the one that trims it. The vine dresser is the one that cares for it. The vine dresser is the one that manipulates it so that next season it will produce an abundant amount of fruit. And let me suggest to you, if you're going to produce fruit, you have to be dressed. The vine dresser has to trim you. The vine dresser has to care for you. The vine dresser has to do his work. And unless we are obedient as believers, that will never happen, because God never forces you to do a thing. He doesn't say, you will keep my commandments or else. He says in this very passage, further down in the text, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is the purpose behind our doing for God? It's because we love him. because we want to be obedient to Him. It's because we want to serve Him. It's a picture of surrender and obedience to God the Father. The vine is our example for living. And if we don't understand that, we're just going to read by that passage and have it make no effect on our life. The vine dresser, the vine is the source of all life. The vine is our example for living. And here's the last one. You want to write this down. Because there's a great deal of that's happening when Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Write this down. The vine dresser is never closer to the branch than when he is pruning it. Think of that. Well, I've been so close to God this week. Is he pruning you? Notice, first of all, unproductive branches are not pruned. They're taken away. Well, I've just lived my Christian life. Nothing bad ever happened. Nothing. God's never had to work in my life. I'm just always yielded to Him. You better rethink your salvation. Because whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. He scourgeth every son He receives. Consider it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. The trial of your faith worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. The vine dresser prunes. I was born and raised in California, the land of fruits and nuts. Not too far from my home stomping grounds were Napa, Sonoma, and Mendocino counties. How many of you think you know what Napa, Sonoma, and Mendocino counties are famous for? They're famous for vines. They're famous for wine. They're famous for the kind of wine. They win world championships all the time. We drove through there one day, and it was the end of the season. Grapes were all taken in. And the superintendent and some of his workers were out dressing the vines. How many have ever wondered besides me how a crepe myrtle tree ever grows? Have you ever seen that thing after they get done trimming it? I mean, it was 15 feet high and 12, 14 feet wide, beautiful tree. You drive by after they're done trimming it and it's 2.5 inches high and no branches on it whatsoever. And you go, dig her up. Well, that's how it is with a vine dresser. He takes a pruning tool and he goes through and he prunes this branch. He prunes that branch. He's cutting them back to make sure that they will yield a better crop next year. And it's a constant pruning. When they're done, they look like they won't grow a solitary thing. They look beat up. They look terrible. They look like they've really gone through the ringer. But the vine dresser was just there pruning, cleaning it up, making it stronger, teaching the lesson of growth. When God is pruning us, He is closer to us than He ever is. Sometimes, and you want to write these five things down, sometimes God prunes us, number one, to remove the dross. remove those things that would be harmful for us. Do you understand what I'm saying? You get away from God, you go the wrong direction, or you've got stuff in your life that shouldn't be there, and God sometimes has to come by and prune that out. It's called a trial. God sends you through something. God removes something. It's sometimes called chastisement. God removes something. He prunes something. He gets the dross out. Why? Because he knows that if you keep that, or if that stays in the vine, the branch will not do what it should. It cannot produce the amount of fruit that it ought to. And so he prunes it out. And sometimes God has to prune every believer on occasion to prune out those things that would damage our life or hurt our testimony. The vine dresser prunes to remove the dross. Secondly, the vine dresser prunes to quiet us. A guy in a vineyard told me, he said, once we do this, we want them to rest before anything else is done to them. We want the vine to rest. I thought that was a remarkable thought. And so the vine dresser prunes to rest the vine. For us, he prunes to cause us to quiet, be still, and know that I am God. Wait a minute. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Listen to this phrase. He maketh me. He creates the situation. He moves you. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters so that he can restore my soul. Sometimes this pruning comes by way of putting you in a place where you can't do anything but rest and trust and love and listen to God. Then thirdly, when the vine dresser is pruning, he sometimes prunes to instruct us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. Have you ever read that passage? It's an incredible passage. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. You remember that? He begged God to remove it. God was pruning him. He prayed, begged three times. It doesn't mean he prayed three small prayers, one right after the other, and then he was done with it. It means he prayed for some lengthy times. On at least three occasions, he begged God to remove this thing that caused him pain and hurt him and seemed to be such a distraction. And God said, Paul, 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 my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul's response was, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in his infirmities that the power of God may rest upon me. He prunes us to instruct us, to teach us, help us to learn a lesson. Then fourthly, he prunes us to mature us. James 1, verses 2 through 4. The goal of James 1, 2 through 4, the trial, is to give us patient endurance in the test so that we can stand through it and we can live for him even in the midst of a difficulty. The biggest problem in Christianity and in life, period, is that we seem to focus on the circumstance. It's bad. How can I correct it? I don't want to go through this anymore. We focus on the circumstance. And circumstances can be terrible, amen? Amen. But rather than focus on the circumstance, we need to focus on the God of the circumstance. When you change your focus, things look different. God prunes us to mature us. Then one last thing. God prunes us never, never to harm us. I get so tired of people that ask the question, why would God allow? And then they say something. Would you ever think that it's maybe not God that's doing that? People kill people because they're sinful. People do despicable things to others because they're selfish, godless. One man said to me after the towers went down, he said, why did God, maybe you can tell me this, Pastor, why did God allow 3,000 people to die? I said, well, I'll answer that as soon as you answer this one. Why did he allow 70,000 to live? 70,000 people got out of those buildings. What if that wouldn't have happened? There would have been 73,000 people dead. Why do we always blame God for the negative and not take his share and thank him for the positive? God saved a bunch of people. God will prune you. He will clip you back. He will do the work of a vine dresser. But he never does it with any thought of your harm. Never. And so to bring this part of this message to a close, let me say this. Do you get it? Here's you, the vine, and the branches. And here's the vine dresser. And he's right here pruning you. You want to get close to God? Then see him in the trial. See his proximity to your life. He's lovingly, tenderly pruning you so that you can be what he intends you to be. Don't fight the pruning. He's too close. He's so close that if you move, you might bump him. He's close. And God wants to be close to you. So, when you get to a point where God is correcting, or God is teaching, and he's instructing, he's quieting, he's doing that, pruning you so that you might be all that God wants you to be. All God's people said.
Amen.
Well, what do you want to be? You just want to be an average Joe. Are you tied to God for what you can get out of it? Or what you can give to it? Lord, help us to understand the pruning process of God. And Lord, may we be open to it as recipients of a God who loves us so much that he let his only son die in one of the most horrible ways known to man so that we could have salvation in him. Lord, may we be open to pruning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.